If you will, turn to our scripture text this morning, the book of Ephesians. We continue in our study through the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 today. And it's our practice here at FCC to teach the Word of God and watch for the miraculous. We are here to teach and to be where God is working and to be explained by only by God. And so when we see those miraculous things that happen in and around our lives, we see that only God can explain those things. And we see the power of God's Word being taught verse by verse. So as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, today we look at Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians 15 through 23 of chapter 1. So listen as I read our scripture text. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength and of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And so now, Father, as we dive into the truth of Your Word, Father, we do pray and we ask for understanding. Pray, we ask that You would reveal the truth of Your Word to us that changes our lives and allows us to know who we are, and allows us to walk in this world knowing that we are part of Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our scripture text today, Paul is praying that the church would come to a full understanding of the blessings that they have received from God. Now, namely, those blessings that the true believers have received, they've received them in Christ. That's what we see. And they are completely fulfilled, those promises are completely fulfilled in the inheritance of all things that belong to Jesus Christ in Him. And that inheritance comes in the future for the believer. In verses 15 through 16, what we see here, these first two verses, is we see the Apostle Paul praise the church. He praises true believers. So verse 15 and 16, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Now, Paul shared the past, present, and future of salvation in verses 3 through 14 at the beginning of this study. And because of the marvelous inheritance that is coming in the future, because of the marvelous inheritance, and Paul sees that truth for this church, he praises them because he hears of two things that verify their faith. So the very first one is there in verse 15. He says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you. Now, what kind of faith would Paul have heard of? Well, we get a clue in other verses in Scripture. Romans 10:9 on your outline. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You could see that in them. You could see that confession in them. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So number one on your outline, true believers have the Holy Spirit, which allows their faith to be seen. That's what Paul is seeing in them, is true faith. And true faith comes from the Holy Spirit, and it can be seen. Now, the second verifying truth of their faith is also in verse 15, and it says, and your love for all the saints. Now, Christian love is just that. It's love that comes from Christ. You can't pick and choose whom you will love, because Jesus is our example, and he loves every Christian. And you can't love one Christian with your whole heart, and then this one you actually say, well, I love this one with my whole heart, and this one, well, I love this one in the Lord. That's Greek for, I can't stand him, but I'm a Christian. That's what that means. And you've heard people say that. You know, well, you know, I love him in the Lord. When you love a person in the Lord, as a Christian, you love them as Christ would love them. It's a genuine love. It's a sacrificial love. In 1 John 3:14, it says this on your outline, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. If you don't love believers, then you are still dead. If you don't love believers, then you are still dead. That means there is no new life in you, and new life comes from Christ. You can know all of God's Word. You can study. You can read your Bible every day. But all of that teaching is a noisy gong and clanging cymbals without love. So, church, the question for you is, can this be seen in you? Do you just read these verses and think this is kind of cool for them in biblical times? Or do you look in the mirror and do you understand? This is talking to me. This is God's living word. Do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ? The bigger question, are you part of the church that was chosen before the foundation of the world? Are you a true believer? Can your faith be seen? And do you love brothers and sisters in Christ, all of them? That's the question before you. Number two on your outline, true faith goes from knowledge to the heart and out to the world of believers and unbelievers. True faith goes from knowledge to the heart and out to the world of believers and non-believers. Now, here's what you have to know. Faith and love must be kept in balance. There's got to be a balance between faith and love. Because if you get out of balance, then you will suffer the same fate that the Ephesian church suffered. In the book of Revelation, the Lord says in chapter 2 of this church, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The church that Paul is praising eventually left their first love. They lost their love for Christians, and they lost their love for Christ. What we see here, though, is that happened at the end of this church's life. And Paul, right now at this writing, what he sees is he sees the love that they have for Christ and for the brethren. So he writes and he says this, verse 16, that he does not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That's a lesson for us. You know, we talk about the fact that we want FCC to be a legacy, not a legacy of buildings, so much so that we just rent a building. That's the way we want it. We're not trying to build a conglomeration. We're trying to build a place for your children and your grandchildren and their grandchildren in Mechanicsville that teaches the Word of God. Amen? That's what we need to remember. And when we think, well, that would just keep going and going and going, it didn't for Ephesians. It didn't for some of you that have come from other churches and you come because you say, well, you know what? They just stopped teaching the Word of God. When you say they stopped teaching the Word of God, that means they started somewhere. So we have to be aware of that because it happens in the flesh. So Paul goes on in verses 17 through 23, and Paul calls on God on behalf of this church. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, spirit of wisdom, there on your outline, the spirit of wisdom is not the Holy Spirit, but rather it is an attitude. It is an attitude. It's like saying he is in very high spirits today. It's an attitude. Now you have to remember from our study of the Sermon on the Mount, the very first beatitude in Matthew 5:3 is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now what you have to see is that Paul here, in our verses, is calling on God to give the church, the body of believers, a spirit, an attitude of humility. He's asking God to give them a spirit, an attitude of humility, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, the revelation here is an understanding of the truth of their position in Christ. And I will remind you again that in your Bibles there, especially in the first chapter of Ephesians, and we could just go on and on and on, but you can highlight in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Christ. Because Ephesians is about positional faith, okay? Everywhere that you are, He is, and everywhere that He is, you are. Okay? In our last three messages, you heard the truth about the church's position in Christ. But hearing and understanding are two different things. Number three on your outline, Paul is praying that God gives the church a humble attitude about their position in Christ, so they clearly understand the greatness of God's salvation plan, past, present, and future. You have to come to an understanding, and that's why we're teaching the book of Ephesians, because in order to really be set out in the world as a Christian, to react, to do things, to act, to work for Christ, for the kingdom of Christ, you have to know who you are. And when you understand who you are, then and only then will you make that move and make it strong. So we have to understand that we are in Christ in the past. We are in Christ in the present. And we are in Christ in the future. Amen? Number four, if you do not understand who you are, how are you ever going to understand the plan that God has for you? How are you ever going to understand the plan if you don't know who you are? How are you going to accomplish your part of God's plan if you don't know who you are? Now, verse 18 continues in our scripture text. And it says there right at the beginning, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, heart there on your outline, I want you to know, in our culture, the heart takes on the meaning of emotion, okay? You know, you see, we had Bart and Katie, you know, they announced their engagement here and everything. Oh, we had a proposal, right here. But, oh, and you guys all felt it in your heart. You know, it was emotional. You guys were crying. The women were crying. The guys were going, oh, no. You know, but you feel that. You feel it all right here in your heart. Well, that's us. That's today. Our emotions, we describe our emotions by how they affect our heart. But in biblical times, the heart was the center of understanding, okay? The heart was the center of understanding. The heart was the center of knowledge. Now, the bowels, the guts, were the center of feeling in biblical times, okay? And in reality, when you think about it, it's really the same for us. When your emotions have got you, does your heart hurt or does your gut hurt? Your gut hurts. You feel it in your gut. That's what they were going through. That's how they describe it. A heart was an understanding. A heart was part of knowledge. The bowels, the guts were emotions. Okay? Now, the Corinthians, Paul has written to them as well. The Corinthians, immature in their faith, they were seen as immature because they relied on feelings over knowledge, okay? And if you feel emotions in your gut and your heart is the center of knowledge and understanding, thinking and wisdom, then listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. Because Paul is addressing this immature faith, and they're relying on feelings over knowledge. It says this, our mouth has spoken freely to you. Okay, this is their teaching. They're teaching the truth. And you can hear this cry, this prayer. Oh, Corinthians, our heart, what is that? Our knowledge is open wide. They're pouring it out on him. You are not restrained by us. You're not restrained by what we're teaching you, but you are restrained in your affections. And that word right there is the Greek word for guts. But you are restrained in your own guts, in your own emotion, in your feelings. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us. Paul is saying that your emotions, your feelings, were getting in the way of receiving the knowledge of the truth. You know what? We can do that. We can do that in life. We can do that in church. You know why? You know, the Seeker Church had a huge movement 20 years ago and on. Why? Because they were reaching emotions. You'd go to a rockin' church and you'd go, oh my gosh, it was like being at a concert. They had lights and they had everything. It was great. And you could ask them, did you hear the word of God? Oh yeah, I think so. Get caught in emotion. We can do that too. You know, we can come to church. We can hear the word of God taught. I just don't feel right there. You know, I come in and nobody said hi to me and I don't really know anybody. We can put our emotions before knowledge. We can put our emotions before the truth, and our emotions start to get in the way of even receiving the truth. Now, their emotions were not under the control of God's word, the Corinthian church. Instead, their emotions were mixing up their understanding of the truth. They wanted something more emotional. They wanted to feel something. And we often hear that from people. You know what? I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I just didn't feel anything. Feel this. Start to read and understand this. Because here's the truth. You have to know who you are before you can even react. You have to believe who you are before you can move. Emotions cannot come before truth. Truth should affect emotions. Now, if you are looking for a big emotional rush before you come to Christ, then you are going to miss the truth of His Word. Your foundation will be on a high instead on a solid rock of His Word. That is why God's Word is to be taught, not based on emotion, but based on truth. Some people can say, you know, you're going to go through the book of John one day? You know how long that's going to take? There's a pastor who I used to hear at conferences, and I used to laugh because he was in the book of Romans for 11 years. And, you just got to hang around, you know, to get the whole thing. But that's why God's Word has got to be taught. It's got to drive you to be a part of really coming to an understanding. It's not about emotions. It is wisdom that you're seeking from His Word. It's the wisdom that leads to salvation. On your outline, 2 Timothy 3:15, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul prays for their understanding. He prays that their minds would be enlightened about the greatness of God's plan. What is the greatness of God's plan? Here's the greatness of God's plan. Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the church was chosen. That's the greatness of God's plan. And in the present, the church has been redeemed, saved from the slavery of sin. That's part of God's plan. And God's plan continues in the future with the inheritance, fully. You have to understand God's plan. Now, there's a lesson here for us. We can pray for our sick. We can pray for those who are in need. But you know, we must understand and remember to pray that we would understand the truth of God's Word and understand the truth of our position in Christ. That has to be part of our prayers. That's what you're hearing from Paul. And that has to be part of our prayers. We can pray for people that need things, but you know what? We also have to pray for us that we would understand God's plan, that we truly understand the truth of it for His church. We are to let the words of Christ dwell in us. The knowledge, the understanding, not our emotions that can just bubble up. We're supposed to let the knowledge, that understanding, the truth of God's Word, that's what's supposed to be inside us. And that will affect our emotions. But we shouldn't let our emotions just bubble up inside us. That's what we're all about. When you begin, and I love to hear some of you, because when you hear God's Word, I love some of the quotes that you've said, I've never heard this for years. I've never understood God's Word for years. You know what? We can get pretty comfortable in emotion. We need to get comfortable in understanding and knowledge of God's Word. Verse 18 continues, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, this understanding in the mind, this understanding in the guts, and to us, the understanding in our hearts, is necessary to know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The prayer comes back to the promises, past, present, and future of salvation. If you are a believer, then God did not draw you near on that day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's not the day He drew you near. He chose you before the foundation of the world. You're part of the church. You got to understand the plan. Do you know why we want to say, well, no, this is when God moved me? You know why? Because it's emotional. I want to know that God moved me because I went to this conference. I want to know God moved me because somebody spoke to me. If you are part of the church and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you begin to understand the plan, what you begin to know is what? God chose you from the foundation of the world. It's not emotional, it's truth. And that truth is what moves you to humility. You didn't have any part in that. You didn't even exist. But He drew you. We saw it manifest on that day that you came to Jesus Christ. As a believer, it's done. As a believer, it's done. Past, present, and future. Done. In verses 19 and 20, Paul continues his prayer and asks that they would understand the greatness of God's power. It says this in verse 19, that they will know what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Stop right there. Paul knows that they must understand the great power of God. They must understand that great power of God's that will bring them to full inheritance in the future. So Paul uses four words here to describe God's power. Okay, the first word he uses is power. But in the Greek, that's where we get the English word dynamite from. Okay? You have to know that as a believer, you receive all of God's mighty power. Not just part of it, all of it. You receive it all. You receive all of God's grace, not just part of God's grace. You receive all of God's grace, all of God's strength, and all of God's power as a believer. There is nothing to add to that. You don't have to wait for more grace. You have it all. You don't have to wait for a mystical experience to receive this power in full. You don't have to wait for what's something called the second blessing. You have the blessing. You've received it all. And Paul says, God, let them understand the greatness of Your power that they have received. Now, the second word in that verse is the word working. And we talked about this last week. From the Greek word is where we get the English word energy from. This is the energy that God used in creation. We have this energy through the Holy Spirit. It is the energizing power that empowers believers to live for Christ. The next word is strength, which is translated dominion. It is all power, all rule. Now look at this. This is how Paul is describing the power of God that the believers have. And he has to use four different words to show the depth of the power that you've received as a believer. And the fourth word is might. That is the given power or ability that God has. God has this power. God has the ability to create. God has the energy to create. All of this power comes through the Holy Spirit to the believer. Now, I want you to notice something about this prayer. Paul is not praying that they would receive this power. That is key to us in part of God's plan. Paul is not praying that we would receive this power. His prayer is that they would understand the power they have received. Amen? As believers, we will often pray for God's power so that maybe we can share Christ with someone. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." It's not just a book, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Not only do we have God's power to share Christ, not only do we have God's power through the Holy Spirit, but God's word, the gospel, comes with God's power. That's why even a new believer can share the truth of Jesus Christ. He doesn't even know Jesus Christ that much. But when he starts to share the truth of the gospel, it comes with power. And he has the power, may not totally understand it yet, but the word of God comes with its own power. Christians will also pray for God's power so that they can follow him. God, just give me the power to follow you. Give me the power to follow your will. But you already have the power. It's like walking into a dark room and looking for something that you already own. You know it's there, but you're looking for it. It's got to be here someplace. It's there. You just got to let that light come on and realize that you already have it. Can't look around in the dark. Paul followed God's will using God's power, not by asking for it. He followed God's will by using God's power, not by asking for God's power. Colossians 1:29 on your outline. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." It's already his. It already has it. And then probably the most common prayer is for more strength. We all do that. Oh God, give me the strength to, and then you fill in the blank. God, I just need your strength to. You already have received God's strength in full. The purpose of Paul's prayer here is for the believers, that they would understand who they are in Christ and who Christ is in you and what you have received. Oh, that you would understand. You have to know that you have received, you have to know what you've received in Christ. And so Paul prays that they will understand. That's what the rest of the verse says. It says the power, the working, the strength, and might that God gives every believer, and then verse 20, which he brought about in Christ. But in our flesh, and it always happens, but in our flesh, what do we say? Okay, but how much power do we really have? What kind of power is it really? Paul prays that we would understand that the power is the same power that God used there in verse 20 when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Here's what you have to come to understand. God's power raised Christ from the dead. That is the very same power that you receive in Christ. Amen? Do you doubt that God raised Christ from the dead? No. Not as a Christian. I mean, that's a fundamental truth. No, no, I don't doubt that God raised Christ from the dead. So why doubt that God can't use you, keep you, and guide you through that power that you've received in the Holy Spirit? That same power brings each and every believer out of the darkness into His marvelous light. That's resurrection power. That's spiritual power. Every single one of us, every single one of us is dead in our sins from birth. It's like a non-believer is a walking dead man. That's what it is, okay? And what does a dead man need most? What does a dead man need most? Not a coffin. He needs life. A dead man needs life. That's what he needs. He doesn't need a coffin. He needs life. In Christ, you have received life. A person that has not come to Christ is dead, spiritually dead. They are not responding, nothing. You can love them. You can pray for them. You can poke them. You can read truth to them. But unless they receive life through Jesus Christ, they remain dead, spiritually dead, separated from God. Do you see how important it is to understand that you are in Christ? Because from that you receive life. Otherwise, what are you? Walking dead man. Spiritually dead. Separated from God. You need to understand who you are. And you need to understand where that started. From before the foundation of the world. And when does it end? With your inheritance. For eternity. That's the truth of being in Christ. 5. The person without Christ is spiritually dead, separated from God, and in need of life through Christ. The power of God raised Christ and seated him at the right hand of God in heaven. That same power seats us there as believers, seats us there, right there with him. That's the inheritance. And until that day, we have that power to live here right now for God's glory. Amen? The power is not for you. The power is for His glory. Then Paul prays that the believers will understand the greatness of God, the one that secures them and empowers them. 21-3. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, far above all the ranks of angels. That's what that speaks of. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We as Christians can become discouraged. Pastors can become discouraged because we are often criticized by others. And it's a tax. It's a tax in the flesh. But listen to Paul's encouragement here in 2 Timothy 2 to a young pastor. But this is a truth that you have to know. It says this in verses 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, this is a young pastor that's discouraged, getting attacked by Christians in the flesh. And Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Every believer must remember the greatness of the person who lives within them. He has been raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. He was born a man like us. He understands us. He can sympathize with us. He knows how we suffer in our flesh. We must remember to focus on His purity, His greatness, His power, His holiness. And then 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. Number 6 on your outline. You can rely on human wisdom and believe that you are wise, or you can focus on the truth of Christ, even though the world says it's foolish, and become spiritually wise. You are in Christ as a believer, and He is in you. And God has put Christ over angels and fallen angels, over the saved and the unsaved. That's past, present, and future. Now listen to this last part. Christians are to know that God gave Christ as head over all things to the church. And the church is His body, the fullness of Him. Christ is completely over us and completely in us. The head must have a body, and God provided the church, the body, before the foundation of the world, so that the world could see His glory. Jesus is the head. But He gives His fullness to the church as His body in order to glorify God. Now, church, do you know who you are? The question, do you know who you are? Do you understand how secure you are in Christ? Now, when you begin to truly understand who you are and the fullness of your salvation, then Christ, in fullness, is manifested. He can be seen in your home. He can be seen in your community. And even in this dark world. He can be seen because He's head, and the church is the body. And He can be seen. The power of God in Christ, in you, in turn, brings glory to God. Amen? The church was chosen in the past for His glory. The church was redeemed and saved from the slavery of sin in the present for His glory. And the church receives the full inheritance with Christ in the future for His glory. May we understand God's promises for His glory. Do you give God glory in all the steps of your life? Or are you just living life and calling on God when you need Him? You have to know who you are, past, present, and future. And then you can react in life in Christ and give God the glory. Then Paul's prayer to God. I should say that's Paul's prayer to God, that you would understand. Make that part of your prayer life. Make that part of your prayer to God. You have God's power, but do you know that? 2 Peter 1:3, there in your outline, says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Granted to us everything, His divine power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your Word that we begin to understand, Father, who we are, who You are, and how You've been a part of our life before we had life. Father, thank You for the truth. Thank You that we would know that our emotions could get in the way. Father, thank You that we can pray to You and say, God, reveal Your Word to us in understanding so that we know that we know that we know the truth of who You are, the truth of who we are, and the truth of who Christ is in us. Father, thank You for the truth. Thank You for the opportunity to hear Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.